Well, as we prepare to consider our word for today, let me invite you to turn to Psalm 16:11. It's not a long verse, but I really struggled today to find just the ideal verse to talk about the spiritual discipline that we're considering today, which is questing, which is about the quest. And it turned out that despite my efforts, I could not find the ideal verse that summed up in one verse or a short passage what it was all about. Because dang it, the problem is the whole dang Bible is about it. You know, you look at the whole thing and the stories that are in there, the people's lives that are in there, it's all about people that are on the journey, that are on a quest to try and get into a deeper relationship with the divine and with one another. So as I considered the whole Bible, I thought that was a little much to read today, this morning. So we're going to go with the minimalist approach here and just look at Psalm 16:11, which really is summing it up in one passage. It's part of a psalm that is really about questions that are unanswerable, but that there are still things that we can do by holding true to our commitment to the divine. It starts out talking about God being our foundation, and from there we have the ability to go on. Even in the midst of a world of pain and suffering, we can have the confidence of ones that know that we can always take refuge in the support and grace of that which is really beyond our understanding, and yet we continue to understand or experience it in ways, be it in the love and support of those around us or in ways that are harder to actually put our finger on. We have a sense of it, and we know that it's there. And that's what our passage today, as short as it is, points in the direction of. So hear these words from Psalm 16.
You show me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. In your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church.
Let's pray. Loving Spirit, these words remind us that we are shown a path of life. In the words of wisdom that we draw from Scripture, and in the lives of those that have gone before us and those that are sitting here among us. And we know that as we strive to continue along that path, that your grace is with us. So as we consider these words and the quest that you've called us to be on, may your Spirit be with us. We gather in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let me start right off the bat with apologies to Yoda. Are you ready?
Seen, have you, Star Wars?
Huh? Well, have you? Have you seen Star Wars? Mostly, most everybody has at least an idea, even if they haven't seen it, what Star Wars is about, especially episodes 4, 5, and 6. If you've seen those, you kind of got a glimpse of what I want to talk about today. If you haven't seen Star Wars, you still probably know what I'm talking about, because the quest or the hero's journey is one of the bedrock stories, the myths of virtually every culture and tradition across the planet. Questers are found everywhere. I said that in the Bible there are all kinds of people that are on different quests. And think about all of the characters in the Bible who are venturing out into the unknown on nothing more than a hunch. And yet they go and they bring their families with them, or they go off to do something that everybody else around them is going, "You are nuts!" And yet they say, "If I don't leave, if I don't go, I'm going to be nuts. I have to leave off into the unknown to confront difficulties, dangers, to maybe gain new understandings and maybe get a little idea of what the world is about from a different perspective. A quest is not a pilgrimage. Let me be clear. Because on a pilgrimage, you're generally going somewhere that has already been identified as holy. Someplace that generations have traveled to before, and by their veneration, by their pilgrimage to that place, have made it a sacred place, and things have happened there. So you go there in an effort to try and find something along those lines yourself. It's not unlike our labyrinth that we have here on our campus. The labyrinth is actually an ancient tradition. And it was one that was picked up by medieval Christians because not everybody could afford the trip all the way to Jerusalem on the pilgrimage. And so you'll find in the cathedrals in throughout Europe, the medieval cathedrals, these labyrinths that are built into the floor so that it would afford people the opportunity to symbolically make a journey to the center, to a sacred place, and then beyond, back out of the labyrinth, out into the world, hopefully maybe having had a glimpse of the divine on that journey. And so it is a place where we go to have a pilgrimage. It's part trip, it's part ritual, and it's prescribed in virtually every religious tradition for those that are seeking healing or renewal. And the impetus for this journey could be just a hunch or an urge to explore spiritual roots. It could be a desire for forgiveness or a way to pay homage. There are all sorts of reasons for going on pilgrimage. But to practice questing is another thing altogether. When you are a quester, you leave home, both literally and figuratively, and not necessarily know where you are going to end up. You don't know. You just know you got to go. You've got to be out of here. I don't know if, even if you stumble, even if you are having difficulties, you know that you are called on beyond to something else until you find that gift or that insight that maybe is that which you need to bring back with you. I don't know if you remember that anecdotal story about Alexander the Great when he and his legions were making their way over to India and the column came to a complete halt and everybody was piling up behind the leading edge of the army, and Alexander the Great rode up and was prepared to yell at these guys and say, "Why aren't you moving? Why are you keeping going? Let's keep it going, keep it going." And they said, "Well, we don't know where to go next." And Alexander said, "Well, get out the maps. Let's see where we're going. Let's look and see." And then they said, "But General, we've marched off the map. We don't know where to go next." And Alexander said, "Keep going. We don't need a map to keep going." And that is the spirit of questing. For most of us, it's an inner journey. And the great stories of Arthur seeking the Grail or Don Quixote with the Man of La Mancha and all that, these are icons of those that would go on a quest for something more. And when you study the great wisdom literature, you see how it is all about a journey to find that which you hunger for. It's about the quest. It's about the adventure. It's about broadening horizons and giving us practice dealing with new situations. It's not tourism. It's getting out there and realizing that not knowing what's going to happen next increases your capacity to take risks. It helps you overcome any timidity or fear that you might have of the unknown and that might be holding you back. So, questing also serves as kind of an antidote to this idea that certitude is so comforting in our lives. Thinking that, you know, you already know it all. It encourages you to be a seeker, to keep searching for different ways to do things. Sadly to say, Christianity, for the most part, has become a sad shell of its former self. You remember what Jesus said at the beginning? the only requirement of his disciples. Follow me. Follow me. That's it. And they said, Jesus, okay, what should we bring? And Jesus said, I don't know, bring something to wear. That's good. Okay, where are we going? Not sure, really. We're going to find out when we get there. Okay, well, what are we going to do? And he said, oh, I don't know, some healing, some feeding people, some rising the dead, you know, stuff you do on the road. Okay, well, let's go, let's go. Then the first generation after Jesus, the disciples were called the people of the way. Right? They weren't called the people of the we've already arrived. It was about being on the journey. Now, when I ask you who the Son of God is, or the Lord of Lords, or the Prince of Peace, who would you say that is? Well, if you were in the first century, you'd be wrong. Because those are all names for who? Caesar Augustus. These are all names for Caesar that you can find all over the Mediterranean, chiseled into stone. Divi Caesari, the divine Caesar, Son of God, Lord of Lords. He was even the supreme pontiff, which the Roman Catholic Church immediately took for itself after the fourth century as well. These are all titles that Christians took for Jesus, and yet we've made it all saccharine, right? Oh, Jesus is Lord, Jesus is Lord, Jesus. Well, that's nice, but that's not what it started out as. In the first century, it was political. It was called treason. It was saying, Jesus is Lord, Caesar is not. You could get in trouble for doing that kind of thing. I dare say that if I were to get my little picket sign and march around the front of the White House with a sign that said, David Duke is my president. He's the KKK leader. Right? I think it wouldn't be too long before I'd have a visit with some Secret Service agents, right? I mean, it was a radical thing for people to say, Jesus is Lord. And unfortunately, what's happened is there have been two approaches that the church has kind of settled on now. The first one is where I think the kind of pop Christianity is all across our culture. And that is everything points to Jesus is Lord. And I don't mean the treasonous Jesus is Lord. I mean the saccharine, sweet kind of Jesus is your best buddy kind of Jesus is Lord. Every sermon, every song, every outreach is to try to get more people to get it, to say, Jesus is Lord, and then convince them to join our little club. And then there's the way I think the original Jesus movement was. And that was to say, yeah, Jesus is Lord. And that is a life-changing experience. But then what happens after that? To say Jesus is Lord is not an end in itself, which I think a lot of people think it is. To say Jesus is Lord is just the first door you open. And you walk through it, and your life will never be the same. Some of you may have remembered the Truman Show that was a movie a few years back. And it's just an amazing allegory for life and Christianity, among other things. And if you don't know it, it's a story of a man who, from his very birth, was being filmed as part of a TV show, the ultimate reality TV show. And his entire life was in a sound stage that was completely controlled by the production company, by the TV studio. And everybody in his life, everyone he ever encountered in his life, was an actor. From his parents to his wife to everybody, you know. Everybody was an actor. And when he got into his 30s or what have you, he started to say, you know, something's not right. I feel like there's something beyond. And he couldn't, they had to do everything they could to keep him from going to the end of the road in town because they didn't want him to discover that he was being confined in this little place where everything was safe and everything was predictable. And so in the clip that we're going to watch right now is when he's finally thrown it all off and said, I don't know where I'm going, I don't know what's going to happen, but I know that I've got to get out of here and I've got to be on my way. There are all kinds of beautiful allusions in this clip and in the whole movie. The producer of the TV show, his name is Christoph, or Christ just a little bit off, right? And of course, the main character's name is Truman. And you'll see here there are all kinds of visual allusions to things in the Christian life, including Truman walking across the edge that looks like he's walking on water. I mean, there are all kinds of beautiful allusions, but see if you can't see in this the amazing courage it takes to step out of what is comfortable and what is predictable and head out into the unknown, knowing that it's the only thing you can do and live.